Let's just pray as we hear the word of the Lord. Father God, as we look at your word today, as we read your word, we ask and we declare that your word will read us. We ask, Father, by your Spirit, that you will read deep inside our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the blind spots that we have and change us into the likeness of Christ. We open our hearts, Father God, that you can come and change us. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're listening to the news in Britain over this week, I'm sure you've heard a lot of people are very unhappy with the politicians. Have you heard it? Yes. And rightly so, because it appears that those that set the rules haven't kept the rules themselves, and people are upset, and there's anger there, and rightly so, isn't it? But when you reflect on that, and you say, well, how is that? Well, because there's an expectation, isn't there, that the people that govern, and when they make rules, that they would also adhere to it. It's an expectation, and it's a reasonable expectation, but being human beings doesn't always work out like that. Now, I want you, as you reflect on that, think about you are born again, you are a follower of Jesus. People look at you, they look at me, they have expectations. Oh, should they have expectations of me? Well, it's right that they should. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so therefore, it is right that people looking at my life should have an expectation that I should be living in the right way. And people look at you, if you have indicated you are a follower of Jesus, people will have expectations of your life. Because the Bible tells us we should keep his commandments. This is so important. Right now, you must be aware, surely, now that we've had 2 years of very unusual things happening, not just in one country, but in the world, you must surely be aware that we live in unusual days, and we have the final harvest just in front of us. Just in front of us. The enemy has displayed all the tricks that he has. And that God is coming in to bring in the end harvest. Think about it. How is the end harvest going to come in? Who is going to disciple them? Look at your heart and ask yourself, how many people are you ready to disciple? Oh, I don't think that's my role. Really? What did Jesus say? Jesus said to the disciples, which is you and I, go make disciples. Go make disciples. You see? So if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a commandment of the Lord. That's what drives me. That's what drives you every day, isn't it? And because we see that time is short, we don't have time to mess around. We don't have time to mess around. So this is a very important time in history. It's a very important. Why do you think that God, in his wisdom, has given us a big building? You think God doesn't figure things out? Why do you think we have a big building? Because he wants to bring many people in. Many people in. Many people in. It's in the Word. This is what he wants to do, and he wants you and I. There's someone you can reach. If you're sitting here and you're just a teenager, God wants to use you to reach other teenagers. Doesn't matter what age group you are. Doesn't matter every tribe, every nation. God has a plan for you to disciple other people. And for us to be able to do this, we need to understand that there's a balance between the calling of God and the gift of God, which is all by the Holy Spirit. That is a balance with our character. God gives the calling, God gives the gifts. Our character is for us to work on. Our character is for us to work on. The definition, if you look it up online, what is character? It's the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Let's see what the scripture says. Romans 5, 1 to 4. And this is New King James. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Here we see, how does character come about? It comes through perseverance. So we have to do something. How a Christian deals with the circumstances in their lives will speak about the person's character. You know, there's a lot of things outside of our control. None of us chose who our parents would be. We didn't choose when we would be born, where we would be born, what the circumstances would be. We don't choose what happens at the world level. Lots of things we don't choose. But we choose how we react. And so our life is the product of the choices that we make. Which is why it's so glorious to start to follow Jesus at a young age. Because you avoid lots of pitfalls by listening to the Holy Spirit. But even if you haven't, when you come to the Lord, He forgives you your sin when you repent. So there's always hope. But so, crisis doesn't necessarily make a character, but it reveals it. Because when you come to that crossroad, you always have two choices. Character, as in godly character, or compromise. Which is it to be? Which is it to be when the tribulation comes, temptation comes? Do you go with your godly character, what the word says, or do you go with the compromise? The scripture talks about the wide road. The compromise is the wide road. The godly character is the narrow road. Earlier in the week, our brother John made a wise comment. He said, people don't read the Bible nowadays, but they read us. Think about that. People don't read the Bible, but they read you and they read me. If they know that you go to church, you say you're a Christian, they look at you. They will study you. Oh, yes, they will. The minute they find out you're a believer, they are very attentive to watch to see what kind of life you live. What kind of life do I live? They look at me. Jesus was the ultimate example of character. The ultimate. Every time we choose for godly character, we are growing closer to living in the image of Christ. Every time we choose His way, godly character. Talent is a gift, but character is a choice. Character is a choice. In fact, I would say that we create our own character every time we make a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So the Lord's making it really clear, you have a choice. What are you going to choose? And the Lord even says, come on, I'm giving you a big hint. Choose life. Choose a godly character. Don't choose to compromise. And look what he says. That you would live and your descendants. So when we make wise choices, it is brings a blessing to the future generations too. It does. You might say, oh, I didn't really have a good upbringing. But you can change it for future generations. You can. By making godly choices. Proverbs 3:31-32. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. His secret counsel. I love that. We have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus. God is not angry at you anymore because his wrath was taken out on Jesus. So when you are a follower of Jesus, he will give you godly counsel. Secret. His secret counsel. I love that. It talks to this intimacy we have with the Lord. He will counsel you. So when you don't know what to do, he is the one that will counsel you. The scripture talks lots about character. It's interesting to me that the scripture talks more about godly character and the individual's character than it does about how to set up a government in the church and how to structure church. It tells us something about that, but it talks a lot more about our individual characters as believers and followers of Jesus. What does that say then? It says we have a lot of flexibility in how you structure church. And so you have, for every church is unique. Because the Lord just lets us do what we think fits best. But when it comes to our character, we don't have a lot of flexibility. The scripture tells us. The scripture tells us. What kind of character is godly character? So we don't have flexibility. If we go the other way, you choose to compromise, God's not going to change his word. No. God doesn't change his word by any of us. He is the creator. We are the ones that have to go his way. So what I've done is I've looked at the character, the godly character, that the scripture so clearly puts down what is required for those that are deacons or elders in the church. But actually, these requirements apply to all believers. They actually apply to all of us. And you think, oh, that's easy. Well, let's look at them. Let's look at them. The Bible says that if we think we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Because we are all on a journey. Which is why I prayed in the beginning, asking the Holy Spirit just to search our hearts, to show us we all have blind spots. We're on a journey. These characteristics are the signature of godly character and spiritual maturity. Now, as we read this, just remember, ladies, when it says he, it can also be she. So don't think it's only applying to the male. It applies to male and female. 1 Timothy 3 from verse 1 onwards. A bishop could be an overseer. Is anybody really that is disciple somebody else? Must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but courteous. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith for their pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate. They must be temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now when you think of this list, Betsy kind of made a little spreadsheet. Can you make a spreadsheet and look back, stand back and look at it. The very first requirement is blameless. We are to be blameless. Meaning, there's nothing that people can put their finger on. There's nothing that people can take a hold of and say, talking about you, oh, that person is not living according to the word. That's what it means. Blameless. There's nothing they can put their finger on. Now, of course, they can't actually see our heart. But they see everything we do. They see how we live. I always remember Joyce Myers talking about when you go to the supermarket, do you put the shopping trolley back in the right place? So every time I go shopping, I'm thinking, yes, Joyce, I'm doing the right thing. It's a small thing, but it shows people what kind of person you are. If somebody is struggling to get across the road, are you helping them? These are small things, but it shows people what kind of person you are. You see, so we have to be blameless. That there's nothing that people can accuse us of. There's no obvious fault. And actually being blameless is like a summary of everything else. But Paul goes into detail. Why? Because we need to hear the details. Because some of us have been brought up in different cultures where things in the world are acceptable. But according to the Word of God, it is not. It is not. And we must use the Word of God as our standard. The second thing that is brought up is a marital status. That is very important to God. It talks about the husband of one wife, the wife of one husband. Not two. Not having gone through endless amounts of relationships. Because to God, this is very holy. Why? Because marriage represents and is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between God and the bride, Christ and the church. It's a holy, holy, holy thing. Now, before we came to God, before you came to God, maybe you didn't know that. But when you come to the Lord is inviting for you to live a holy life and sort out your affairs. I remember when we were worshipping back in Maple Grove many years ago, and this family came in and they were both born again. They did not come from a background of being followers with Jesus. So as it turned out, both of them had had multiple relationships and previous marriages. And now they were living together and had two small children, but they weren't married. And I remember Pastor George very gently counseling them and showing them in the scripture what the Bible teaches. And very, very quickly, a wedding was arranged for them to get married. And the blessing of God came on that family. And those two little babies are now grown up women that themselves are living and have found godly husbands, bringing up their own family and serving the Lord. So the history of those families have been transformed because these two people, as they came to know Jesus, did the right thing. See, God forgives us when we confess our sin, but then he's expecting us now to live according to the word. And how we live, people watch. They watch. They watch if you're living according to the scripture. In the world, people have all sorts of relationships. They take it very, very casual. People still know that if you're born again, you're supposed to not live like that. They know. They know. And they watch. They watch. And this is also talking about that we're living by God's standard. Not playing around, not being an adulterer, not being full of flirt, not showing any romantic or sexual interest in anyone except your spouse. Zero outside your spouse until death do us part. This is the biblical way. Why? Because God is faithful and he hates unfaithfulness. He never hates the sinner, but he does hate sin. And so he expects us to make the right choices in our lives. This is not to bring condemnation to anyone, but it's for you and I to make the right choices as we go forward. And this is talking about our behavior, our attitude. This is talking about how we dress. When I was preparing this, I was giggling to myself because I thought this room is so cold, it's unlikely we're going to have many people showing up in bikinis and shorts, right? Because it's just too cold. But honestly, you know, people come to church. And people are welcome to come and sit in church as they are. But if you're going to be ministering, if you're going to be discipling others, you must be an example. And you must think about the impact you have on other people. And that includes how we dress, men and women. We should cover up. We should cover up. We should cover up and not cause anyone to fall into sin. And this world is full of it. Your television is full of pornography. It's in adverts, it's everywhere. And it's not godly. It does not produce godly character. And we should abstain from it. And we should shield it. Parents, shield your children. Don't allow them to just watch anything to corrupt their young minds. Shield your children, so important. And then it talks about bringing up your children well. Parents are responsible for bringing up the children. Don't you think that people watch how you bring up your children? Don't you think they do? That ultimately when they become adults, they will make their own choices. The best thing we can do for our children is to teach them how to make good choices. Of course, we all make mistakes and we learn through it. But teach our children how to make good choices. Children don't do what they're told. They don't do what you say, but they will watch how you live. And they will copy what you live. You know, if you're saying, don't cross the road on the red man, but you do it all the time, guess what? They're not taking your warning very seriously. Now, how much more in our character? They watch what you do. They watch how you live. And so when you're bringing up the children, you want to bring the children up in the house of God. And through our lives, Melvin and I have watched, and we've had friends that, you know, maybe came from very different background, as I mentioned, but when they came to Christ, their life was changed. And they brought their family and their children to church every Sunday, you know, on a regular basis. And so their children are living good lives today. They've got good jobs. They've got godly husbands and wives. But then we watched other people who were a little bit easy about it. Oh, I don't really like that church anymore. I'll go somewhere else. I don't like that one either. And then years would go by and they didn't go to any church. And what do we watch today? Sadly, some of the children are not walking with the Lord. So how we live, and especially when your children are young, you must think what is best for them and bringing them up. That is your priority. You'll never find a church that is perfect. You'll never. The minute a human being is involved, it's going to be some imperfection. But you bring your children to the house of God. This is why we provide kids club and we provide a youth club because we recognise how important it is. Even there's only a few there, that's very important because the rest of their life, the rest of their life is what is at stake. Then it goes on this list. And the rest of the list is really about self-control. What we have to have self-control over. The scripture uses that word, self-control. There's a big hint there, isn't it? Self-control. So who's doing it? Do you think God is doing it supernaturally? You just wake up one morning and suddenly the lust that you had is just gone? No, no, it's self-control. I have to do it myself. You have to do it. Obviously, he helps us. But it's for us, because it's to do with the choices we make. We've got a will. We've got a will. There's a whole list where we have to have self-control over. What do we need to control? The first one, emotions. Your will is stronger than your emotions. Your will is stronger than your emotions, so must have self-control. Your thinking. How can you change your thinking? Through the scripture, the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. I choose whether I listen to the word of God or not. And that's going to change my thinking. I arrest the thoughts which are not according to the word of God. I go, wait a minute, that's not what the scripture says. When the thought comes, oh, you're useless and you're negative. I thought, no, I'm a child of God. You combat it with the word of God and you throw the other. We've got to control our thinking. We've got to control our lifestyle. Be of good behavior. Be of good behavior. Appetites. They mentioned the appetite about wine, but it could be any appetite. Oh, indulgence in food. Indulging in other appetites of the flesh. Many appetites. Everything in this world is all feeding people's appetites. But we have to have self-control. We have to control our appetite. We have to control our aggression. If you get angry, be careful not to sin, the scripture says. Why? Because God expects us to have self-control and not to be violent. Control over our speech. Uh-oh. Do you ever find yourself, words came out of your mouth, and then afterwards you think, oh no, there would have probably been a better way. But if it has come out of my mouth, it must have come from my heart. So I have to take that on board. I have to go to the Lord for that. Our desires. If you feel desires in your heart and you know it's not right, you've got to go to the Lord for that. To get that sorted out. Don't ignore emotions or desires or these feelings. Go to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the cross. We've got to control our children, our economy, not to have love or money. We've got to control our spiritual life. This is all things that we must take on board to be mature, so that we can have a good testimony. We must have an open home. If people drop by to your house and knock on the door, what do they find? And of course, we all have days where we have not done the dishes yet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, do we have the hospitality to bring in a stranger or somebody that's in need? That's what the Lord is expecting of us. That's what the Lord expects of us. So, if you're a new Christian, or if you've been a Christian a long time, these are all the things that we aim for, isn't it? God makes a connection between our heart and our character. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And remember, this is when the prophet Samuel was speaking. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for he looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in scripture, it talks about heart. but it also talks about character, and the two of them are very much connected. And lifestyle evangelism is all about relationships. People will not, as I said about the politicians, people don't trust. They can lose trust in the politician because what they're doing and what they're saying don't align. People can lose their trust in me as a Christian if what I say and what I do are not aligned. It's the same. It's the same. So it's really important that we live godly lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't know how many people we've come across or counseled where they're not married yet. They're buying a house together and they're like, yeah, we're living in separate bedrooms. Huh? Huh? What does it look like? It says, abstain from all appearance. So you and I have to go to give ourselves a shake and think, what does it look like from the outside? What does it look like from the outside? It's not just what you do, but it's what it looks like. And so we are constantly told, you've got to think about, you must be blameless. And if it looks like, and you say, oh, these people have a sick mind, it doesn't matter. The scripture tells us we should abstain from anything that looks evil. If it's not godly, but it gives the impression, if it gives somebody the idea that you're doing wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. When I was in business and then we were given all of the training on financial training, and the company was very, very upright. They said, if there's any shadow of doubt over the deal, you walk away from it. Because the company will not take any risk of any misconduct. You walk away from it. And they say, if you would be even wavering about telling your mother about it, that means there's something shady going on, you walk away from it. But it's the same in scripture. It's the same in our biblical lives. We are supposed to walk away, or we are supposed to change, even if it means the Billy Graham organization. I'll tell you about it. I really respect the way that their employees work. Because if they have two people arriving in the same airport going to a place, but they're not married, and one male, one female, they will tell them to rent separate cars. Why? Because they do not want their organization to have any appearance of evil. This is how serious they take it. I respect that. That is godly. They're protecting people from temptations, and they're doing things the godly way. The godly way. And so we must do that. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So our lives, when you walk about as a follower of Jesus, you are representing the kingdom of God. And if something that you and I are doing, we don't give something that people will blame the kingdom and say, see these Christians, blah, blah, blah. Don't give them any. You're to be blameless. Blameless. So let us review our lives in all our areas. Let us review our relationship with God and our relationship with people. Say, where am I? You can read this list again at home and just say, Lord, show me where I am at, because we're all on a journey, and change my heart. Well, how do you change? Well, we repent from our sin. We repent. If we find something in our heart, if it's there, don't ignore it. If it's there, say, God, I find this. This takes me back to the secret place. This is how I do it. You have a secret place with the Lord. Do you know you have a secret place with the Lord? The scripture says that God has seated us together with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. That means there is a relationship with you and Jesus, like a real close relationship in the heavenly places. If you haven't discovered it yet, it's still there because the Bible says so. God says so. Don't argue with God. God says it's there. Find it. If you haven't found it yet, find it. It's a precious place. For me, it's like the Apostle John. It says in Scripture that he leaned on Jesus. And to me, that's like what I want to be like. I want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus. For some people, it's like sitting on the Father's lap. Whatever it is, you're together with the Lord, and it's in that secret place that you can tell him that you have these emotions. You can tell him that you have these desires, but they're not godly. You can tell him, because it's like if you're wounded, you don't just ignore it. You open it to fresh air and you cleanse it. And as it gets cleansed, it will be healed. And so as we come with the Lord and we spend time with the Lord in that intimate place, he's not angry with you. He will come. And you say, Lord, I have these feelings. I don't want these feelings. This is not right. Help me. Explain it to the Lord. That is like showing and opening up the wound. And then say, Holy Spirit, come and cleanse me. And I repent from this. This is wrong. And if there's other people involved and you have resentment against people, pray and ask God to bless the person. Because as you confess according to the word, he comes and he changes your heart. The scripture says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. This is a list I've shared this morning that we can examine ourselves against. We can say, oh, this one here, I'm doing quite well. This one there, more work needed. More work. And so we seek the Lord. As we spend time, we come to this secret place for the Lord. He comes. We invite the Holy Spirit to come in. We confess our sin. He comes and he cleanses and he changes us. It is a daily process, walking with the Lord. But as we walk and we make this our lifestyle, that we constantly talk to the Lord, then we can address things very quickly. While it's only just surfacing in our heart, it hasn't even come out of your mouth yet. It hasn't impacted your lifestyle. Nobody else has seen it. But see, we can actually learn to address all of these things before it's going to be visible to the world. That is possible. As we walk with the Lord, that's the best way. Because if you ignore it, if you ignore a wound, and there's lots of dirt in it, eventually it's going to be infected. And if you ignore the infection, it's going to get worse. Go and ask Joe afterwards. He's a doctor. He'll tell you. It's really a bad idea to ignore infections, right? It's the same with the spiritual side. So it's a great thing and it's a privilege that the Lord comes and corrects us. And I'll just finish with James 1, 2 to 4. And we looked at this in the ladies group on Wednesday. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the Lord will allow us to go through these trials. The Lord will allow us to go through things so that it will produce godly character in your life, so that you can be ready to disciple the people coming in this great harvest. We have great days ahead. Praise God. Amen.